the phone rang a few days ago, and on the other end was a friend that I'd known for 14 years. I met him, I met him in a unique way. Walking through the foyer of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, in a beeline headed to my responsibilities, I looked up and I saw a father standing there with a little bitty girl, same age as our little granddaughter, Nora. As I was going through there, it's like the Lord said, don't go by there without stopping and talking to him. Never seen him in my life before, but I walked up to him and I said to him, sir, you must be the happiest man on earth to have a daughter like that. He looked at me and he just gave me that unique face of a man facing great pressure. And he said, thank you. The service continued, and after that, and at the end of the service, down the aisle came that same man, weeping. And he looked at me and he said, I was divorcing my wife tomorrow, and what you said to me stood me up. You see, in that moment, he was facing a curb. He didn't think it could work. As he walked down that aisle, I said to him, don't go that way. Go God's way. 14 years have passed. That gentleman has become one of the most successful men in America, in the industry he works in. This week when he was telling me his story, he said, I got to tell you the story of what's happened. And he gave me a snapshot. He said, I want to tell you, at every juncture in my life, when I needed somebody to say the right thing, when I faced the curve in the road of life, you always had the word I needed to hear. And 5 years ago, when I called you on the phone, Brother Gerald, I was facing another one of those moments. Should I take an opportunity that could possibly devastate my career? Should I take over a property that's bankrupt, that has not succeeded? Should I step into what either is an opportunity or a disaster? Uniquely, he remembered every word that I said that day. He did take that opportunity. He took that opportunity, which, by the way, he not only did not divorce his wife, he went on to have three other little children, and that little girl he held in the foyer of that church 14 years ago. When she graduates from high school next year, she will go to school to learn how to be a doctor in order to be a medical missionary. Let me ask you, at the curve in the road of life, was it not wise to say to him that there is a God who meets you at the juncture of your most challenging moment and speaks to you so clearly that you know it's God? Do you see, for that gentleman, he took a property that absolutely was devastated by mismanagement. And he walked to that property the very first day and he said to the people working there, the ones who were left, this is God's property. We'll serve him with this property. That property, one of the finest properties in our land, that property last year made $25 million after tax. Here's my question. Was it not wise at the curve in the road of life to say to him, follow God? That same young man, he didn't forget the God he knew. Christmas started to arrive at that particular property. He had in his heart that Christmas could be a moment in which there could be a celebration of great significance. He brought together the management team of that particular property and said, I have an idea. And he gave them the title of the idea, and it was Christmas at. Everyone in the leadership team said, wait, we cannot use that name. You'll offend people. He asked all those in the leadership team, please get your calendars out at this moment. Open your calendars, if you would, to December. Look, if you would, at the day 25. Please tell me what it says. All those in the room, one by one, Christmas, Christmas, Christmas. This year, 177,000 people saw Christmas at the property he manages, and 2,500 people wrote him a letter and said, thank you for using the word Christmas in the program you created. Here's my question. At the curve in the road of life, did he not see God at work? And listen to me carefully. You may be here today, and the curve may be hard. You may be just like the curves I've experienced this week. Let me just rehearse a few of them for you that have come across my life in 1 week. This week, the phone rang. It was a friend whose husband had died suddenly. In fact, the funeral for him will be next Saturday here. A sudden death. This week, the phone rang. It was a friend. He'd battled cancer. He'd won. And yet, recurrence had occurred this week. He didn't want to be shook. He wanted to be strong. But he realized that the battle was even greater. This week, I talked on a phone with some of the faithful members of our fellowship who've been diagnosed with cancer and other things, battling other illnesses. And one of the things you discover is this. At every juncture in life, there is a curve, and you got to be ready for it. And that's why we come into this house on this day, and we look at the Bible and realize the Bible speaks to all these curves. In the little preschool down here that we call the Norcross Christian Academy, this little three-year-old boy was diagnosed with leukemia. Little Taylor. Every time I read the prayer request for him, I think about the curve his parents are facing and the ministry we can have in blessing him and encouraging him and helping him. Because listen carefully, when children walk into this house, may they always see, no matter how hard the curve is, and whether it's a hairpin turn or slight curve, we're there with them. We're teaching them about Jesus. We're showing them. Singing last Sunday in our fellowship with children who come into our school every week and learn about God. And what I want you to see today is this. Today we begin a brand new series. We look at what happens when we face these curves. And today I want to challenge you to think about what happens when your life is interrupted. It gets interrupted and all of a sudden you begin to encounter His ways. Because here's what I want you to understand. We all face interruptions. We all face things we never thought we'd face. We all face issues we never thought we'd have to look at. And what you discover is this. When your life is interrupted, it's at that juncture that He begins to speak to you in an amazing way. Stand with me and listen to the voice of a 14-year-old girl who has been prostituted in the sex slave trade industry. And listen to me in the middle of the night as my Facebook posting says, please help me. Listen carefully. People are facing curves in the road of life. And what you and I need to do today is this, to look at how life works and understand something. That we are not here by accident. This is our hour to live and face the curves that come our way. And maybe you're facing one right now and you say, I'm not sure I can make it through this. Maybe you don't know which way to turn. And all of a sudden you find yourself in the Bible, and today we find ourselves in such an amazing place. Because here today we find ourselves in the 16th chapter book of Acts. Turn there if you would, because here is this place that I want you to see and not miss. Here is a place where Paul and Silas get the opportunity of a lifetime to go and hear and yield to what it is God's called them to do. That yielding is what we've seen as the Macedonian call. He's called by a very clear vision. Paul hears God say, come over here. And what I want you to see today is this. In obedience, he did exactly what God called him to do, but he ended up in jail. And mark my word, there are people in this very land we live in who will spend time in jail for the name of Jesus. Mark my word. Because when Jesus becomes an offense to those who disregard who he is, there is always consequence. And what you discover is, here's what Paul is doing, is he's representing Jesus. And in this 16th chapter, we find that it's here that all of a sudden he finds this beautiful lady named Lydia who comes to know Jesus. And he finds a girl tormented by a spirit, and she comes to clean out of his being annoyed, by the way. The only time we read the New Testament where we find a character annoyed is right here. And what happens, though, is we find that he's facing challenges. And today I want to ask you a question. You think about your own journey of faith. From those moments, people got upset at Paul because somebody was interrupting their profit chain. And they didn't like the idea of having to give something up. And as a result, he ends up in jail. And this is one of the most unique and powerful encounters of the New Testament. Because here's a moment where a guy can go to jail and celebrate. And absolutely experience who God is. And so today I want to ask you a question. You think about your own life when you think about where you are. Have you ever experienced an unexpected challenge? You ever had something come at you didn't thought would come? Maybe it came at you in a way that you thought, wow, how could I turn and face this? And it comes at you, unexpected, and you have to face it. You see, today, everybody's got their car running. Some of you are driving 5 miles an hour, some of you are 50. Some of you are moving quick, some are moving slow, but we're all moving somewhere. Because listen carefully, when you quit moving, you're gone. We all move at a different pace, but we all have an opportunity to move forward. And what happens is you start thinking about your challenge. You go, wait, how am I going to face it? But then you start pondering, how can I respond to this interruption in my life? This thing has come at me. This week, that pastor I was telling you about who has a recurrence of cancer, I'll have the privilege of being able to pray over him. I told him that one of the things I want to do this week, not next week or the week after, this week, while close to by him, I want to be able to pray over him and ask God to watch over him. You know why? Because he's facing a curve. He's just watched the birth of his first two grandchildren in the last year. And all of a sudden, he faces a curve. And what I want you to see today is this. Sometimes we face challenges. Sometimes we face interruption. But one thing we do know, that God is with us. He's watching over us. He's guiding us. He's protecting us. And he's also directing us to where he wants us to go. So today, I want you to see two verses in 16 and 17 just to kind of bring to light what it is that we see. First of all, look at verse 20 of chapter 16. And if you would today, pay close attention to what I say, because today I'm going to show you five curves in the road of life. Five curves that come at you. And as you think about this text, I want you to let it sink into your life. And as you anticipate this, I want you to get a hold of what he says in verse 20. Notice what he says here. These men are throwing our city into confusion. We've never lived in a more confusing day than we do now. We've never lived as people in this land in a more confusing day. Listen carefully. If your grandparents could see America today, they would be shocked. Your grandparents would say, that cannot be. Go with me to some foreign land and ask, and let a pastor look at me in the eye and say, please tell me what's happening in your land is not true. You see, the reality is, these men, Paul and Silas, they were confusing people because they were preaching Jesus. And isn't it amazing that just the sheer name of Jesus creates confusion? Because there's power to it. Power to it. This week I had lunch, another one of those curves in the road of life, had lunch with a young man. His grandfather was the beginning of the Bible Society in Iran. He began to tell me the story of how they're getting the Bible into that country. And I asked the question, how do you get it in now? He said, we lead drug dealers to Jesus, and they know all the routes. I mean, think about it for a second. Take a drug dealer, give them Jesus, and what do they want to do? They want to take his word to somebody else. He said, that's how we get them in. Well, I sat there thinking. By the way, edit that out of the tape later. I sit there thinking, can you imagine that somebody who at one point was turned toward drugs has now turned toward Jesus? The young man told me the story of an encounter that had happened just not too long ago of one of the drug dealers who was running some Bibles into that particular land. And when stopped by the authorities, they looked at him and said, it wouldn't matter what else you're bringing, it wouldn't bother us, but you can never bring that book in here. And you see, the truth of the matter is, there's power in his word. And what Paul brought to those who were confounded by life was confusion to those who rejected God, watch this, and direction to those who accepted God. And here's what I want you to see. There's a fine line that operates inside the heart of any person. They're either confused by everything they encounter, or they're directed by all they know about God. And so today, as we look at this passage, may we see God at work in our lives. Then if you look at chapter 17, because you find one of my favorite verses in the Bible, you find in that 17th chapter and verse 6, it says this, these men who have upset the world have come here also. Wouldn't you love to think that the marker of your journey so upset somebody that it changed their life forever? I mean, wouldn't you love to think that that somehow would happen? You may ask yourself a question, how did that Bible project ever really get off the ground in a land that obviously is opposed to the expression of God's word being used as a tool? It happened because the son of the man who was the beginning story of the entire Bible study got a letter one day. He was also responsible, but he got a letter from an evangelist in that land and said, please give us Bibles. People hunger for his word. Hunger. He wrote him back and said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. We can't produce that. 2 months later, he was martyred. And the man said, I'll never say no again. And it opened up the door to 1 million Bibles being placed in the hands of those who are looking for an answer. Here's what I want you to see today. There are curves. So let's talk about curves just for a moment, and then we're going to dig into this passage and see it clearly, because I want you to see, you can go to jail, and in fact, here's a passage, by the way, one of those few references where suicide is on the horizon for someone, and what happens here is we've learned all very quickly that the curves are those moments in life Those moments that come at us in such a unique way that they capture our attention and direct us towards discovery that we wouldn't learn any other way. It's that moment when you hear something you never thought you'd hear. It's that moment when you thought you encounter something you never thought you'd encounter. And all of a sudden you go, I need God. Because in this curve, I can't make it without it. I need God to be with me and watch over me and take care of me. So those curves we're talking about are so illustrated in such an amazing way in this particular text. Because it's here that we find them in jail. So we begin reading today in Acts chapter 16 and verse 22. All right, so we arrive at jail. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, pay close attention here, because here's what you discover. They were in the inner sanctum. I've been in the inner sanctum of the federal penitentiary here in Atlanta. 7 layers deep in that prison. I went in there with a chaplain right after I moved to Atlanta. In that prison, and more people than you can imagine, and some are absolutely the biggest criminals you could ever imagine. It was interesting because when I got 7 layers deep, I asked the chaplain if anything happened, what happened? He looked at me and said, well, one thing's for certain, we're not getting out of here. I said, well, that's an interesting thought. And so as we were looking at the people, we went into the one area where it's the inner part of that prison. And in that inner part of that prison, there were about 10 cells. They were about 6 feet by 8 feet. And in there was everything. The toilet, the sink, the bed, everything. And I asked him, I said, I want to ask you a question. How often do these people get out of here? He said, 1 hour a week is all we can risk. And so I thought, these have got to be the meanest people on earth. And they were murderers and others. But it's interesting. When you look in the eyes of a young man in prison for life, and you hear them say, every one of them said the same thing. Please tell my mother I'm sorry. Please tell my mother hello. And as I looked in the eyes of those prisoners, some of them tormented, just like the little girl in Acts chapter 16, tormented. It reminded me how important it is that we learn when we face curves. Just remember this. You may be in a prison cell yourself, stacked up against pressure you never dreamed possible, and all of a sudden God brings an earthquake to take those walls down. But it's interesting, Paul and Silas, they don't run. They stay committed to what it is God called them to do. Look on, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Note that. The prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prisoners' doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. That's called suicide. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are, and you ought to circle this word, we are all here. All. And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Look at that line again. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Can you imagine on the edge of eternity without God, with a sword drawn, all of a sudden getting asked the question, what can I do that will save me? Look on what happens. Notice, if you would, verse 31. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. The word all there, you don't miss it. Verse 33. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household, and he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. I want you to think about the curve that's all here. Here, look at these curves for a moment. Here's one curve where all of a sudden these men who have been faithful all of a sudden face being in jail. Here's one curve where all of a sudden a jailer who thinks he has authority loses it all by one shake of God. One shake. And what you discover very quickly is that what Paul's response to what is happening with that young man is so clear. It's this: hey, guess what? We're all still here. We're all here. And listen carefully. When it comes to the family of God, when it comes to God's people, when it comes to those who need to follow him with all their heart, when you face a curve and road of life, you just remember this. There'll be some who stand along the side of that road saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm for you. I believe God will take care of you. He's watching over you. What you and I need to see today is this, that there are curves we need to make sure we don't miss. And these curves, I want to show you, are five distinctive curves. The first one has to do with obedience, because I want you to see very clearly that in this particular curve, the pain they had to encounter through the midst of obedience was a lesson they would never forget. In fact, you find Paul recounting all the different experiences later on about what he'd encountered. And what I want you to see today is this. Even if you have to go through pain in the midst of obedience, stay obedient to God. Stay obedient. Because what you discover here, you'll notice what happens. He gets thrown in, and you've got to see the brutality of what he encounters. The Bible says that they take his robe off, they beat him. And remember, it's the same jailer who is going to wash their wounds, who is the one who created the wounds, which tells you something. Don't spend your life thinking you got to get back at somebody. Always remember this. It is God who puts up, and it's God who puts down. You keep your eyes fixed on him and watch what he does. But here he is. They're beaten. They go through a great difficulty. I mean, look back and realize, I mean, just a few verses before, verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. I want you to get this in your mind for a second. Here is Paul. He is rocking in life, obedient, good things going on, happy about life, committed to what's going to happen. Lydia comes to Christ. She's excited. She gets baptized. He's walking down the road. A little girl starts screaming out. In fact, it's interesting when you look at this little girl. She was screaming out. Look at verse 17. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Think about this. In the midst of her curve, the torment of her life, what is she saying and screaming out? These guys know what the answer is. And listen carefully. People are looking for us to cry out to them with the same voice, that there is a God who can meet you at the point of your need. And you may be here today, and maybe you've never met him. Let me just say to you, he's one who knows your name. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you face in life. He knows which way you're going to turn. And it may be today you realize something. This is the hour in which God's saying to you, what must I do to be saved? And you're saying, I need Jesus. You see, when you look at this passage, you realize that in this curve of all this difficulty, there's one thing that stands out more than anything else, and that is the pain that they encountered validated their victory. And what I want you to see is this. When you go through pain, it is the most amazing way that God allows you to experience victory. I got blessed just reading a man's commentary on this thought of the circumstances we face in life. And listen to what J. Allen Peterson said about circumstances. Circumstances don't make a man, they reveal him. Like tea bags, our real strength comes out when we get in hot water. Think about that for a moment. Don't we all face those things where the water's hot and boiling? I mean, what he says here is so powerful. Circumstances don't make a man. They reveal who they are, what you're facing in life. And today, you may be facing that painful curve. You see, the first curve they encountered was painful. They were in jail. But let's look on, though, because you see the next curve. Look, if you would, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Curve number two is learning how to respond beyond your circumstances to the God who knows everything about you. You see, oftentimes we respond to circumstances in the emotion of the moment, with what energy we have. And what happens here is, I mean, think about it a second. You realize by the time he locked up, who knows what time it was, but by midnight, wouldn't you think he'd be saying, maybe we ought to go to sleep and try to sleep this one off? I mean, look at how many bruises we got. Look at how many wounds we have. Look at how many places we're bleeding. Because you notice that if you look later on, what did that jailer do in verse 33? He washed their wounds, which tells you something. They're bleeding. But what happens here is instead of looking at his wounds, he looked at the wisdom of worship. And he said, God, speak to me. And what I want you to see today is this. When you face a wound in the curve of life, don't let that wound define you. Worship God in the midst of it. And watch what happens. Even in our fellowship, one of our faithful servants, Todd Cannon, who takes care of our entire facility, this week hit the curb of the loss of his father. And when I think about that loss and praying with him even this week in my office, here is a man who made a choice to live his faith. And yet the curve comes at the point of death. And what I want you to see today is this. When you think about this curve, they were worshiping. They were worshiping. And what you see is praise expresses our trust in the midst of challenges. I mean, when you start thinking about how much God wants to work in our life, when we start praising him in the midst of everything we're facing, something begins to happen. It's amazing. Look, if you would, Psalm 45. I want to show you what God did in my heart this week. Because in the midst of all these curves, the Lord began to speak to my heart very specifically out of a text that I want you not to miss. Psalm 45, turn there quickly. Are you there already? Yeah. Amen, one of you. All right, move quickly because life's short. We want to make sure we don't miss all this, okay? Psalm 45, here's the psalmist. And here's the point you get with the psalm. Here's the psalm where the psalmist records that he's getting whacked in life in different ways, and this whacking is taken at him, but God has done something in him. And look, if you would, Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart overflows with a good theme. My heart overflows, in other words, the story of my heart is good. Look at verse 7, and notice what happened. The psalmist records this particular promise. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. Listen carefully. When it comes to the curve of pain and heartache and difficulty, when it comes to this curve that we're talking about beyond our circumstances, you need to let the anointment of joy fall inside of your heart and life and say, you know what, I can be joyful in the midst of all this. Because what joy really represents is the abiding presence of God. And when you get to verse 17, in that particular psalm, you find a promise that absolutely has grabbed hold of me in such an amazing way that he will make his name known to all generations, and people will give thanks. Imagine for a moment that his name is known because somebody sees the joy of your heart. And listen carefully. We as his people represent joy in a way others could never comprehend. You may be sitting here and maybe you're going through things that are hard and difficult, but here's what you discover. You can still have joy because God's with you. He's watching over you. And in this curve, here's what happens. They get in that prison cell. And remember now, they're not in the outside cell looking at the green grass, okay? They're looking at darkness. Why did the jailer ask to turn lights on? It's dark, dark. And as a result, instead of being overwhelmed by the darkness of midnight, instead they begin to praise God. And listen carefully, if you're facing your midnight, if you're facing your moment in that midnight hour, and you have a choice, you either move towards God's best for your life, or you run away from his best. When you stop at midnight, then that clock dings and says, it's midnight. You need to say, Lord, I want to praise you. I want to sing to you. I want to experience you. And I want to know who you are. That is what happens when someone hits this curve and beyond their circumstances, they see God at work. Curve number 3, look on, verse 26. When you get to the third curve, something happens that's quite interesting. Look at it with me in the Bible. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now I want you to think about how this all unfolds because here's curve number 3. God shakes things up. All of a sudden things are shook to the very core of who they are. He shakes them all up and something powerful has happened. An earthquake occurs. We live in a day, I don't know if you notice this, but there are earthquakes happening everywhere. I mean, it's happening in other places. In fact, just a few weeks ago, they were writing about the places where the earthquake, if it hits, the level of devastation in Los Angeles alone will be unprecedented. We live in an age where there's lots of things shaking. But let me tell you what's different about this particular text. God shakes these things up for a reason. He shakes things up. And listen carefully. You may have an earthquake come your way, but be wise enough to respond the same way they did. Because they didn't take their eyes off of Jesus. When I think about our fellowship, I think about our focus on the next generation. I think about what God's called us to do. He's given us the opportunity, for example, to look into the eyes and make a difference in a generation coming behind who so desperately need to know. On my computer In my office are 100 resumes of fabulous young men who have a desire to impact the next generation of students here at our fellowship. And soon, one of those men will serve God in this place. On my computer screen is also others who have said, you know what, we want to get involved where God's up at work. We want to get involved in kingdom work. We want to commit our hearts and lives. And when I think about that, I think about the opportunity we have to impact our preschoolers and our children. Just a few weeks ago, I recognized that God is bringing into our fellowship so many little ones that I said to Chester, I do believe that it's time for us to ask one person to focus on what's happening with our preschoolers and one person to focus on what's happening with our children, because we have an opportunity for the next generation. Space is opening up. The Family Life Center is freeing up. There's space to impact lives. There's space and opportunities. I said, we need to ask Carolina. She'll take over responsibility. The young lady who runs our school during the week and on Sunday take care of the kiddos, and ask Courtney to focus on children. How I thank God for faithful women who said, you know what, we're going to do this, and we're going to do it well. You see, the next generation, when I look at this script, God shakes things up at times. And what I believe is this. The year 2014, God gave us a promise. And it's Romans 15:13. And in that promise, it says this. The God of hope. The God of hope will make all joy and peace abound in you by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. You see, what I see is that God has given us a great opportunity. And then I began to look at what we have going on in our fellowship. So many different doors of opportunity. Ways in which we can impact our world. Reaching into the lives of people through Norcross Cooperative Ministry, reaching into lives through Atlanta Crisis Pregnancy Center. It's not by accident our greatest offering ever for that ministry happened when the director of that particular center is a member of our fellowship, not by accident. And then we have initiatives that have been launched into our fellowship, the one of which begins next Sunday by way of awareness. Because in our land alone, there are so many who just need to know that in the curve of life, when they are shook up by an earthquake, that God's with them. God's put before us an opportunity to touch lives. And what happens sometimes, God shakes things up. And this earthquake hit. And it's interesting because we learn something very clearly when you look at this passage. He often shows up at the most unexpected times. I mean, there are moments when he shows up and he reaches into our lives and shows us he's there. You see, the earthquake was not there to destroy the faith of Paul and Silas. It was to define it. And listen carefully. You may have an earthquake that seems like it's taking you apart. It is not there to take you apart. It is there to define who you are. Because what happens is, when we allow the refining fire of difficulty to open the door to direction and discernment, that fire doesn't burn up who we are. It absolutely eliminates things that don't count. And when I think about that, I think about what happened here with the jailer. Because in this story, what's happening? First of all, Lydia, she hits the curve of salvation. It's amazing. Then a little girl who's tormented hits a curve of bondage and gets freedom. Then Paul and Silas find themselves in jail. And then we see what happens to the jailer. Curve number 4. Look at it with me, verse 27. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And when you see this, you realize something. The only answer he had was to take his life. But there was an answer. Look at it with me if you would. Thinking that all the prisoners escaped, latter part of verse 27, Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." I want you to imagine for a second. An earthquake has just shook that place. Just like the earthquake that hits you when life comes down on you and overwhelms you. The earthquake shakes everything. The jailer, stunned by what's transpiring, takes his sword and says, "It's not worth it. I'll take my life." And then, out of the darkness, remember, it's dark in there. Out of the darkness, there is a voice that cries out, "Do not harm yourself." You can imagine for a moment the power of that particular response. Don't harm yourself. Paul, the Bible says, he elevated his voice. He said it with focus. If you study voice inflection and how you use it, one of the things you do with your voice is you try to emphasize what is absolutely essential. That's why sometimes you'll hear me say something very, very strong in a particular way. It's because I don't want you to miss it. I want you to imagine for a moment, you're in the darkness. The walls have fallen. The inner sanctum is gone. The prison is apart. And all of a sudden, the jailer hears one voice above all other voices. "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." Now, can you imagine for a moment? He's probably stunned. He's thinking, I'll always be dazed. Because the very people I have a feeling want to beat me. They want to beat me. In fact, just a few weeks ago, I was in a prison in another country, and there was a boy that was not behaving while we were speaking. It's interesting because the prison guard walked up to him. He had one of those baton things that you use. I don't know what you call this thing, but whatever it was, it's brutal. And he walked up and he poked the guy in the arm. The guy, by the way, the guy didn't move. He just kind of looked up and he glanced at that. Well, he didn't quit misbehaving. So the next move was the guard took him out of the room. It was interesting because we didn't get to see what transpired, but when he came back in, he was a perfect citizen. He was totally lined up. And you can imagine for a second, here's the guard who has probably brutally hurt people. And all of a sudden he hears this voice, don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. And what I want you to see is this. When it comes to this curve, because this curve has unique dynamics to it. This problem has to have an answer. And what I want you to see is we have an epidemic even in our day. And what you discover is that the answer to suicide is salvation. What happened was, here is a man who discovered that what he needed in order to keep from taking his life was to find one who would give him life. And that one who would give him life would transform the way that he would live life forever. Can you imagine the difference? I mean, think about it for a second. Snapshot 24 hours in these curves. All of a sudden, here is a guy who at one point was beating a guy, cleaning his wounds, giving his heart to Jesus. And it tells you something. God can do anything at any time for anyone. You just have to be willing to say yes. Yes to him. Because this salvation that he talks about here is the transforming of a person's life where they quit depending on themselves and they give their heart to God. You see, salvation is the opportunity to repent of all the things you've ever done and bring him into a right relationship in your life where he saves you. He uses the word saved on purpose. Because the truth of the matter is, it has some most defining aspects of life. How do you get rescued from perishing? You get saved. You get saved. And what you and I see in this passage, we see so powerful that the answer to what it was he was facing was Jesus. And what I want you to see today as you think about that is you may be sitting there saying, well, you know, I don't know anybody that's ever contemplated suicide. Just a few weeks ago, I spoke to students in another place. And at that point, I was asking them, I said, I want to ask you to be honest with your heads bowed. How many of you have contemplated ending your life because it wasn't working? 25% of the room raised their hand. And as I thought about that, I thought about, here's the jailer. All he had, only thing he had was one more curve. And it's the final curve I want you to see because this curve is amazing. Look at it with me if you would, verse 31. They said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. I want you to stop there and think about it for a second. Whoever lived in his house, can you imagine what he said? He comes in, he's been through an earthquake, he probably is filthy, but he says to everybody in the house, you get in here right now. I mean, you're not going to miss this moment. You aren't going to believe who's here. Paul and Silas, they came to our house. They're going to eat. They're going to hang out. And you can imagine if somebody was in a room and maybe they were on their iPad, and all of a sudden the jailer said, turn that thing off. Turn your phone off. Come in. You got to meet this guy. And it's interesting because you realize there was only one story to be told, and that was salvation. And listen carefully. In the most difficult curves of life, when everything seems to be going against you, there is Jesus. Because what you see here in this curve is the power of the gospel is displayed. And we begin this series on curves in the road of life by coming to the gospel. Because the gospel is what transpires here. And what happens, this family, they all get saved. And what I want you to see is so clearly is this. The key to every curve is Jesus. It's Jesus. I end with this story. It was 20 years ago that a young man walked into my office in another city. He walked in distraught, weeping and crying, overwhelmed by what he was facing. Tears running down his face, he began to define the story of his journey. He had fallen in love with a beautiful girl. They had made plans to share life together. They were building their dream home together before they married. And on that particular day, instead of his dream coming true, a nightmare occurred. Because on that day, that young lady that he was so in love with walked into his apartment and looked at him and said, I don't love you. I don't want to marry you. I can't imagine living life with you forever. We came into my office, he's crying and he's weeping. I looked at him and said, it's the best day of your life. The best day you've ever had. He looked at me and said, oh, Pastor, what are you saying? Don't you see my tears? I said, I see your tears. You're going to be weeping tears of joy later. Because I'm going to tell you what happened. God just saved you from the greatest heartache of your life. Today, I opened my computer up for a moment. There was a picture of this guy's daughter. He did find the love of his life. And he did marry a wonderful girl. And he had a picture of a girl who's a teenager now going to prom. And he wrote these words. Dads, they grow up quick. Enjoy them while they're little. And I couldn't help but think as I looked at that picture, the best day of his life was a curve that made him cry. And it may be you're here today and you're hitting a curve and you may be crying now, but God's with you. He's watching over you. He's going to guide you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Speaks to who we are, speaks to how we live, speaks to what we need to do in every curve. When I think about the curves that we encounter, Lord, these are moments in which we can see you at work in such an unbelievable, powerful way. And so, Lord, I trust you to speak to the heart of any man or woman, boy or girl that's here. Perhaps there's someone here who just needs to know that Jesus is the answer to the curve of difficulty and heartache, that need to know that Jesus is with them. Lord, there are families here that need to come apart of fellowship and begin their journey of faith in this curve. Lord, I pray you speak to them. If there are those who are here who need to experience who you are by experiencing salvation, Lord, we understand that it is the conviction of the Holy Spirit that draws all men into yourself. So, Lord, I pray for anyone who's here who's looking for an answer, that they realize you are the answer. Lord, this is the day that you've given us to be able to look at this curve. For the jailer, his life changed forever. For someone sitting in One Heart Church in Norcross, Georgia, today, their life can change forever just like the jailer. I pray you'd move in people's hearts, speak to their lives, and stir something in them. And Lord, I pray in a special way for the Holy Spirit to convict anybody here who has lived without you in their heart, and perhaps religion has kept them from you. Perhaps they have thought that if I just do these religious things, then I'll have you. And Lord, we know this from your word. The jailer did not run to religion. He ran to Jesus. And so if there's someone here who needs to know you, I ask you in Jesus' name to touch their hearts and lives. And with your heads bowed, it would be impossible for me not to ask you the most important question that this text teaches and that the Bible teaches in the New Testament. Because the question was asked by the jailer, what must I do to be saved? And for the jailer, it was in that moment that he understood that salvation comes in no other name but the name of Jesus.